So glad that all of you are here today as we start. Actually, it's a continuation of a message series. It's Luke. It's this good news according to this guy named Luke. And we actually started this sneakily, if that's a word, on Christmas Eve. As we were going through the Christmas story, we're discovering about who Jesus is according to this good news that Luke is trying to tell us. And something about this guy, Luke, he was not one of the 12 disciples. He came later, but he's taking some eyewitness accounts and trying to research things and put it together so we have something that will help us to continue to believe. And I think the best approach to this is just to walk with Jesus in this, right? Walk with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke. And I'm really excited for this one today because it's so practical. We're going to be taking a look at a time when Jesus is being tempted by his adversary, the devil. Yeah? And I think it's so practical because for you and for me, at least in my own life, there are times in my life when I get tempted. And what do I do with it? And sometimes I win, and sometimes I fail, and sometimes I lose, and sometimes I'm successful, and sometimes I endure through it, right? And this is going to take a look at how Jesus is going to approach this time of testing. And it's all about the opportunity that this adversary, this devil, takes to try to get us to trip up, to try to get us to fail. And there's certain moments in our lives, certain times in our lives, certain situations that we find ourselves in that we're more likely to give in to temptation. The way that I like to think about this, at least it's helpful for me as I'm facing temptation, I think of like help. H-E-L-P is what I think of because these are the times when I need to go like, am I in a time right now where I'm hurting? Or is this a time where I'm feeling empty? Do I find myself feeling very lonely? Is my circumstances making me feel like I'm powerless? H-E-L-P, right? I think this is true for you. But just for me, when I'm hurting, I'm more likely to hurt other people. Give in to that temptation and lash out, right? And when I feel empty, like I got nothing else to give, I'm more likely to give in to the temptation to fill myself back up with things that aren't healthy. When I feel lonely, I start thinking, well, maybe God isn't really there. Maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe other people don't really care because if they cared, wouldn't they come and seek me out? And when my circumstances or I feel like I don't have any power over changing things in my life, I feel powerless, well, I'm more likely to try to gain some of that power back by trying to control other people. I'm not alone, right? I'm not alone in this. These are times that we face these temptations, and sometimes we get through and sometimes we don't. But the good news of Luke that he's going to show us here is that Jesus faced these same temptations, and he knows what it's like. He knows what it feels like to be in that temptation that you're in, but he also gives us this good news that you don't have to be overcome by it. You can endure through it. You can get beyond it. That's the good news. Jesus faced these temptations and didn't give in. He was tempted, and he won. Right? That's good news that we can be a part of that. Now, we're going to dive into this, and I encourage you to, you know, open up a Bible. If you want to use a Red Church Bible, you can do that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3, or turn on a Bible. If you have your own Bible, you, of course, can follow along on the screen as well. It'll be there. But there's a really unique way that Luke sets this up to make the temptation of Jesus really impactful. Okay, and so we're going to get kind of nerdy. You know me, and we're going to get nerdy, right? And I just want to show you some things because we're going to take a very brief look at one of our favorite sections of Scripture, a genealogy. Yeah? Yeah, no, a group of ancient people that are not part of your family history, and you don't even know them. We're going to take a look at it. Isn't it fun? That's super cool, isn't it? But actually, it really is cool. We're going to do it real briefly because it sets up what's going to happen with the temptation, okay? And actually, we're going to start with Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This is a time of Jesus being baptized, and it helps set up the next thing, okay? So let's take a look. Luke chapter 3, starting verse 21. One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As Jesus was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended like a dove. Right down on him, okay? And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." What a beautiful phrase, right? "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Now, the very next thing is a genealogy, a list of people. And you're like, what? Why would you put like the one of the most boring things of Scripture right after this beautiful phrase? It has everything to do with this voice spoke to Jesus. "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." The genealogy has a repeated phrase over and over and over. Just switch out the names. What's the phrase over and over? Was the son of, was the son of, was the son of, was the son of, was the son of. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Starts with Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. What did we just learn? Jesus is the son of God, right? But now he's known as the son of Joseph, who was the son of, 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 who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. You have two different ways of showing that Jesus is connected with being the son of God. One, family line, trace it all the way back, right? Two, in this very heaven place. It's like an earth example and a heaven example, how Jesus is the Son of God. You want to see why that's so important? Right? Why we need to pay attention to things like this? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 4 is going to start the temptation of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Then we get a boring genealogy, and then right back to the action, okay? Here's how the action is. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, so not that the Spirit was on him, now he's filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Okay, guess what the Spirit's going to do next. Doesn't just land on him and then fill him. He's going to lead him. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Now, if my son Matthias, who is 9, read that last sentence, that Jesus ate nothing for 40 days and became very hungry, here's his response. Brah. No dir. Right? Of course he's going to be hungry. But that's not even really the point. It's not even really the point when you stop and think about it. Listen to the connection to a group of people, right? And this group of people are the Israelites. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were hungry. They complained to God all the time about being hungry and thirsty. And it was all about, like, is God going to be with us? Is he going to be around us? Is he going to provide for us? Is he going to do this? Why didn't we just die in Egypt? Why are we being led out here to be killed, right? We have no food to eat. We got no water to drink. Boom, over and over and over and over again. And it's like Luke sees that, and the devil takes advantage of that and is going to come at this time when Jesus is representing this group of people called the Israelites. The Israelites who are called by God, my son. He calls his son out of Egypt. He calls his son. He's talking about this entire nation. And this entire nation was supposed to be a certain type of people, right? His son that is going to be what? A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, something set apart. That's huge as we continue to unpack this, okay? So here Jesus is the Son of God representing his son, this group of people. And the devil sees this and is going to take this opportunity to tempt him, right? To test him. So what do you think he's going to test him with? If he's sitting there 40 days, he's hungry. Yeah, something with food, right? verse 3. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, did you see it? The whole thing, right? The whole thing is set up with showing that Jesus is the Son of God. We have two ways, heaven and earth ways of seeing that he's the Son of God. And what does the devil do right now? Well, if you are the Son of God, I'm going to get you to question that. I'm going to get you to question your identity. I'm going to get you to question whether you really heard a voice from heaven. I'm going to get you to question this whole genealogy. Remember, you're adopted into Joseph's family, right? Okay, do you see it? So if you are the Son of God, what do you think you should be able to do? If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. I love this imagery. I love this imagery. So let's just think a little bit of Bible knowledge. I just give this to you whether you remember this or not. Right? The Israelites in the wilderness, and they don't have anything to eat. What does God give them? Bread, right? This stuff, this bread from heaven, right? This manna, and they make it into loaves, and they eat it and all that. What else do they do? They're thirsty too, right? So what does God do? Two times, he tells Moses to go strike a rock or whatever, and there's water. It comes out of the rock. Puts them into two things. You got this rock that doesn't have water coming out of it, but it can be turned into bread, right? If you are the Son of God, don't you have the power to provide food for yourself? Right? Why are you suffering in this way? Why are you going hungry? You don't need to go hungry. You're the Son of God. Provide for yourself. If we just stop for a second, isn't that you and me in temptation, right? In a time when we are hurting or empty or feeling lonely or feeling powerless, we just want to solve the problem. We want to feel better. We just want to take it upon ourselves to deal with that hunger in our belly, whatever that is, and get it fulfilled. And we want to take it into our own hands to do something about it. Turn the stone into bread, right? You can do that. You're the Son of God, right? Here's Jesus' response. I love this response. This is so great. Takes a different way. Verse 4. But Jesus told him, no, I'm not going to do that. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. People don't live by bread alone. You think that I just need to fill my stomach to survive? Sure, that might be true, but there's something more to this life. There's something that gives me more life than this bread. That's what he's saying. And if you know the rest of this verse that he quotes, it's, you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? Every word that God, his Father, whom he's the dearly loved Son and brings God great joy, is going to speak to him that will lead him into life that goes beyond just filling his stomach with bread. And our temptation, trying to provide for ourselves, all it does is satisfy this one thing at the cost of losing the more important thing, yeah? Right? That's what it does. So Jesus has this encounter with the devil, and what does he do? He finds that God's word actually leads him out of the temptation. He doesn't trust to provide for himself. He trusts God's provision. He trusts God to provide. That's our first step in this thing, right? Instead of trying to solve it ourselves, it's like, Jesus, how will you provide in this situation? And it may be different than we think. Like, yeah, I'm hungry. I need food to eat. Versus going, I'm hungry, but there's something deeper that gives me more life than just filling my stomach. Right? How is God going to provide? We're going to see that as we continue to go into this. This next part is super cool. All right, so if you are the Son of God, there's that. Now this next part, starting in verse 5, the devil's going to take a new tactic, okay? Then the devil took him up and revealed to him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, but because they are mine to give to anyone please, I will give it to all to you if you worship me. Yeah? This is super cool if you spend some time with what's going on here, okay? So the devil thinks he's got all these kingdoms, that he can rule over and probably does rule over. Let's just be honest, right? He's got a complete influence over the kingdoms of the world. And he's going to give that authority to Jesus. That's the key word, right? That he can give Jesus this authority. God is going to give Jesus authority over all things. Do you think Jesus doesn't understand that? I mean, he knows his Old Testament scriptures. This anointed one, this Son of God that's going to come, is going to have a kingdom that will have no end. He'll be set up to rule over all of this stuff. So what's going on here? The devil's giving him a shortcut. You don't have to, you have to do it God's way. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to serve him. You don't have to worship him to get the authority over these things. I can give this to you. Just serve me, right? Bow down to me. Here's the interesting thing with this, and this is impactful for what Jesus is going to say. Just hang on there. But if he worships the devil, right, if he does that, who is his allegiance to? Right, to the devil, right? Who then does he become the family of? The devil, right? He becomes now this other thing. That's exactly what this worship does, this serving something else. And Jesus picks up on it, and here's what he says, and this is really key for us too. Sorry, lost my spot. Verse 8. Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Right? Serve only him. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he sees the shortcut that the devil wants him to take to the thing that God is going to give to him. But he doesn't take the shortcut. Instead, he's going to do something different. And it's all connected with who he understands himself to be. There's two things about this verse that I highlighted there. Worship and serve. Worship and serve. Those are priestly duties, right? The someone that works in the temple, who serves in the temple, he represents the people to the rest of, to before God, right? In an act of worship, as well as serving. Now, let's think about that as a priestly character. This group of people, the Israelites, were to be a kingdom of priests, right? They were all supposed to do this so that they could represent something else. And then together they're called the Son out of this place, but they want to take a shortcut, right? And that's the thing that Jesus won't do, is won't take the shortcut, because he knows who he belongs to. He is God's Son, and he's dearly loved by God his Father. And he brings God the Father great joy. If I take the shortcut, I now become the servant of, the partner with, the family of that shortcut. And that's true for you and me. Let's be honest. Whenever we're feeling hurt or empty or lonely or powerless and we give in and we take that shortcut, now we serve that thing, don't we? We serve the thing that's going to satisfy us, to serve the thing that's going to get us what we think we really, what we really want, right? It's a shortcut. So don't take the shortcut, right? Stay the course. That's what Jesus does here. He stays the course because he knows who he is. He is God's Son who is dearly loved, and he brings his Father great joy. That's the key for us here. This one right here is so important for us to endure through temptation, because it's so easy to take the shortcut, right? To get off course of it, because we forget who we are. In the midst of our temptation, to remember you're a daughter of God and you are dearly loved and you bring God your Father great joy. You're a son of God, and you are dearly loved, and you bring God your Father great joy. That's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that better than any shortcut you could take? He stays the course because he knows who he belongs to, what his family is. But the devil's not done, is he? He's got one more time. Pay attention. It's coming all together here. So in the following verses, verse 9, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, right? So worship and serve in the temple. Now I'm going to bring you to the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, did you pick it up? Here it is again, right? I told you that genealogy is so important, isn't it? If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, you know scripture, I know scripture too, I can use it, right? He, God, your Father, by the way, will order his angels to guard and protect you. You know, you, the dearly loved son who brings God great joy, he'll protect you. And he will hold you up, and they will hold you up with their hands, and you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Right? So let's just stop for a second here. We'll just follow through, right? You're going to trust God's provision. Is that what you're going to do? Right? You're being tempted. Well, I'm going to come at you another way. And I'm going to get you to question who you belong to. You can get out of this. Take the shortcut, right? You can give into that. You think that you're really part of God's family. Well, if you really are part of God's family, how is God showing that he cares for you? But that's exactly what's happening here. Surely if you were the Son of God, Jesus, he wouldn't ask you to suffer and to die, would he? That doesn't make any sense. You're part of his family. Doesn't being part of a family mean he's going to protect you and show that he's with you and provide for you all the things that you need? This is us, isn't it? This is us. When we're hurting, when we're empty, when we are feeling lonely and we're feeling powerless, we're like, God, why aren't you fixing it? Yeah, why don't you do something here? Why don't you show me that you care? Why don't you show me that you're here? Why don't you fix this thing for me? Yeah? This is you and me, isn't it? It's almost like we now become the voice of the devil here to ourselves. Yeah? Doesn't it? We say these things. What does Jesus say about this? This is so cool. All right, here's what he says, verse 12. Jesus responded, yeah, the scriptures also say, so let's not just take everything out of context, devil, right? The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, it may seem like God will not put up with being tested. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, the Israelites, remember that group of people that wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years? Remember we talked about them earlier? They tested God in the wilderness 10 times. 10. 10 times. And every time, God would meet them. So it's not about not putting him to the test because God won't put up with it, but it's about, I don't need to. I don't need to test God's character. I know God is a God that provides and provides in a way that's different than I may even think. I don't need to trust that God is good or test if God is good. I'm going to actually just know that God is good and God is faithful to me and God's presence is here. Like, I'm going to rely on God's character. As I've heard God speak about who he is from his own words, right? That's the first part. He's going to provide in a life that is better than just getting bread. I'm going to stay the course because I'm part of God's family. That's who he says I am. And I'm going to rely on God's character. These are all things that we can put into our own life as we face these temptations that, let's be honest, they're very real, aren't they? They're very real things that we will just, even from today, we're going to walk out of this place and we're going to be confronted with things that we're going to ask us to give in to help us to, or that we think are going to help us feel better about ourselves or get life the way that we want it to be. And every step of the way, Jesus faces those temptations and he finds a different way out and he follows God's way. Now, here's one of my favorite scriptures that helps me to remember this, and I just offer it to you. You can take it with you. And it's kind of puts all of this together, this whole story right here. It's like they reflected on it and said, hey, let's put this in like three sentences, okay? And it's really helpful for me anyway. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Find it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is just a great one to highlight or to memorize if you're one to memorize things, because it'll help in the middle of temptation. And it puts all three of these things together. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, including Jesus, right? He did the same thing. And God is faithful. What's God's character? He's faithful. Let's hang on to that. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, because it's going to happen, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Did you see how it connected to all of those things? Let's just work it backwards a little bit, right? What is the thing that we're going to rely on about God's character? That he's faithful. God is faithful. Right? He's going to be there. He's going to show up. God is faithful. Whatever the overwhelming temptation is, God is faithful. I'm going to rely on God's character of being faithful. Because how is God going to be faithful in providing for me if I trust that he's going to provide something? What does he provide? A way out, right? Every time. If God is faithful and I'm going to trust his provision, then I'm going to trust that God is going to provide every single time. He's faithful to do it. And what does that say then about staying the course, right? Stay the course. In other words, if there's a way out and you're going to stay the course, what do you need to do? Choose the course, right? Or choose the way out, right? It's there every time. We have a way to participating in this too, don't we? Three times Jesus is tempted with something. Three times he stayed the course by choosing the way out that God presented to him. Because God is faithful. Yeah? Isn't that beautiful? I think this is so practical for us and just a regular everyday type of thing of whatever we face. In the different ways that we are feeling hurt or we're feeling empty, right? Or that we're feeling lonely or we're feeling powerless. As we face those things, we have this beautiful thing that we can take with us. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your example. Showing us of how faithful God is to provide a way out when we are being tempted. I know that God, that there is always going to be a time that we are going to end up being tempted. Jesus, we trust God's provision as we rely on his character of faithfulness to provide a way out. Give us the strength and the power to choose that way out.